Morning, everyone. Appreciate this opportunity today to share the word. Pastor King gave me an opportunity today and for the next few weeks, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you for all who prayed for us as we were in Baja at our sister church in La Mission last weekend. Everything went smoothly on our trip going and coming, and such a warm time of interaction, sharing with the people. It had been 2 years since we were there, so it was really good to be with them. And I'm getting a little echo. I don't know if you guys can hear that or not, but it's so good to be with them and had such a great time with them. So thank you for praying for us. Just a great, great time. Let's just pray together for a moment before we look into the Word. Father, as we come on this day, we think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For this reason I bow my knees, whom every family, literally every fatherhood, in heaven and on earth derives its name." And that's what we want to do, Lord, with reverence and with respect and with a solemn attitude. We come to this time and we pray, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. I pray that you'd help me to say the things that you want me to say that are consistent with your word, and keep me, Lord, from saying anything that's not consistent with what your word says. But we just thank you for this time, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Psalms, where we'll be this morning, is one of the poetic books of the Bible in the Old Testament. Of the 150 Psalms, all of them are equally Spirit-inspired and God-breathed as the other 65 books in Scripture. The only difference is that the Psalms are truth expressed in poetic form. Some take the form of prayer, some take the form of praise, some take the form of more of a lament. But all were designed to be sung and used in worship. The book of Psalms, in essence, is the Jewish hymn book, the Psalter. Psalm 127, which is going to be our focus this morning for Father's Day, is really one of a collection of 15 songs referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. King David wrote four of them. The author of 10 of them is really unknown. And Psalm 127, our focus for today, and the one that holds the central portion in the Psalms of Ascent, was written by King Solomon. Now, these inspired expressions of poetic truth were sung, interestingly, likely in sequence, by Hebrew fathers who made their way up to Jerusalem three times a year for festivals that commemorated God's miraculous work in their history as a people. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, "Three times a year shall all of your males appear before the Lord in the place where he chooses." The place where he chooses was Jerusalem. That's where they would go. The first trip was to the Feast of Passover in the spring, and that was to refresh their memories of God's saving, redemptive ways when he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. The second pilgrimage, which came in early summer, was to renew their commitments to God as God's covenant people at the Feast of Pentecost. And the third, which came in the fall, was to the Feast of Tabernacles, and there they remembered the ways that God had blessed them and had provided for them as his people throughout their history. Jerusalem was the highest point geographically in Palestine. And so this is why these 15 Psalms, which started in 120, are called the Psalms of Ascent. And they sang as they climbed. It was a very gradual ascent, so I don't know how often they had to stop and catch their breath as they were singing, going uphill. I would have had to stop a little bit and do that probably at my age. You know, but God himself is the one who inspired David, Solomon, and 10 others whose names are unknown to write these, literally you could call them songs for the road. But at some point, the pattern changed so that it was not only men who made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times each year for these festivals, but entire families. We know from Luke 2, 41, and that's 41, 42, that later, and this is so interesting to me, that Jesus himself, when he was 12 years of age, made this visit to Jerusalem. Luke says he went up, he ascended up to Jerusalem as the other did. And what Luke records gives us a lot of insight about what these Psalms of Ascent were really like. I like to call that little section in Luke, Jesus Lost and Found. And I say that because this was the time when the caravan was leaving Jerusalem at the end of the feast, that Joseph and Mary and the caravan, including family and friends from Nazareth, they traveled an entire day before Joseph and Mary recognized that Jesus was not with them. And so the astonishing part is that they didn't know he stayed behind, assuming that he was in this caravan, which gives you an idea of what these trips were like. And Luke tells us that it was not until 3 days later that they found him in the temple among the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And when they finally found him, Mary gave him a good scolding as a 12-year-old. And she said, "Child, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responded with words familiar to most of us when he said, "Do you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Or the King James Version says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not grasp at that moment the full weight of what he was saying. But I love the way Luke describes that Jesus submitted himself and he returned to Nazareth with them. Beautiful example for us. But this interesting episode from his life happened on one of those three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast. Now, just how many times Jesus made this journey, we don't know, but we know he made it that one time when he was 12, probably other times. I say that to let you know that Jesus would have sung these 15 Psalms of Ascent. He would have come to know these songs by heart. It's hard to imagine Jesus not knowing anything by heart. But then the mystery of the incarnation, humbling himself as he did to come into this world, he learned some things. He, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, the writer of Hebrews says. But he sang these songs. He knew them by heart. They were important to him. And so he sang them with Joseph and Mary. He sang them with his other family members and friends from Nazareth as they traveled by caravan. The writer of Hebrews talks about the time where Jesus said, "In the midst of my brethren, I will sing your praise." And this would have been one of those times. Now, music has a way of planting truth deeply in our minds in a greater way than almost any other activity. The Christian college where Linda and I attended in Kentucky was a singing college. And when groups of us would go out in ministry on Sunday morning to the churches or to speak in the jails in that area, we would sing almost all the way, going and coming. That was just part of what we did. Even when we go back to a reunion, which next year would be our 60th reunion, we've not gone to all of them, but a highlight of the reunion time when we're there is an hour and a half hymn sing. We were a singing group. And so many of the great hymns of the faith are implanted in my heart. And I'm grateful that they are, because music has a way of just implanting truth, particularly when the lyrics are of God's word. They implant that in your hearts in a way that nothing else can do. And so many of us have even read about Christian patients with Alzheimer's who are unresponsive to life in any way will often respond to music, especially to the old hymns and gospel songs they learned in years gone by, being able even sometimes to mouth some of the lyrics. So what we see happening in these 15 Psalms is that the profound truths, now think with me about this, that these profound truths about God and his care over his people were being reinforced and implanted deeply in the hearts as they sang on their way to and from Jerusalem. And so that's what I want us to see on this Father Day, and I'm calling it Reinforcing Vital Truths About Healthy Families, because two of these 15 Psalms, Psalm 127 and 128, are family songs. Out of those 15, two of them deal with family relationships and responsibilities. So I'd like to ask you to stand as I read these two Psalms this morning, Psalm 127 and 128. I'm going to primarily deal with 127, but then I want to conclude with an application from 128. And so out of respect for the word and just letting you know that this is going to be our focus for these next few minutes, we stand before the Lord here as I read this passage. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, and to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are inheritance or gifts of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And then 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed you will be and how well it will be with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You may be seated. Now, what I want to do here in these next few moments is to highlight four essential truths that the Hebrew pilgrims sang from 127 about what it means to be a healthy family, and then, as I said, with an application from 128. Now, the first truth, and it's clear here in the psalm, that was implanted in their hearts was the absolute necessity of God's blessing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, for a negative example of that, we don't have to go any farther in the Bible than Genesis 11, when the people wanted to build for themselves a tower, one whose top would reach up into heaven, and they wanted to make for themselves a name. The Tower of Babel did not work out very well, for God was not pleased. He was not consulted in that. He was not pleased with it. These self-centered builders labored in vain. But this first of the family psalms of ascent implants in the hearts of these pilgrims as they vocalized, as they sang these truths together on their journeys, the absolute necessity of God's blessing in the building of their homes. I have circled the little word, unless. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Spurgeon refers to this as the one great necessity, and I love that phrase. We absolutely must have God's blessing in the building of our homes. But now here's what I want you to see, and this really came alive to me just in the past few days. This emphasis here, unless the Lord, in this particular psalm, this permeates all 15 of the Psalms of Ascent, all of them. Now let me call your attention to this just in the first ones that lead up to this. If you've got your Bible open there, you can see it with me. But in Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. In Psalm 121, we see the words, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. In Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. In Psalm 123, we read, to you I lift my eyes, the ones enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a servant girls to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. And then I love Psalm 124. It was sang more like an antiphonal response here, but look at these words. Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which shall not be shaken, but abide forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from now and forevermore. In 126, we read of their memories when they were returning from the captivity, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. When the Lord returned the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And then they said, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So the focus, now that's just the ones leading up to 127, the center psalm in this 15 psalms of the for the road. You can look at the other ones of yourself, but this idea that's introduced here in 127, unless the Lord build a house, that's a continuation of the emphasis of all 15 of these psalms. The focus was clearly on the Lord. Now, when we come to this Father's Day psalm, it's not surprising that we would read, unless the Lord build a house. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? It made sense to them. The one great necessity is to have his blessing. If we don't have his blessing, as the psalm makes clear, everything else will be in vain. So it's really a declaration of not independence, but it's a declaration of total, absolute dependence as the Lord permeates this entire collection of songs for the road. I only called your attention, as I said, to the first eight, but you can look at the others on your own. Now think with me for a minute about this. The tendency of so many of us, even us, those of us who know God's word, is to have the focus on ourselves and be so man-centered in our approach to parenting and to Christian living that instead of focusing on the Lord and turning to him as our first response, he becomes our last resort. If we believe that what this psalm is saying, then turning to the Lord in prayer and wholehearted dependence on him should be our first instinct. As Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, the churches of Colossae, and he was talking about Jesus and all who he was and his identity and that all that he accomplished, then he makes this statement that in all things he might have the preeminence, or that he might have first place in everything. We had some ladies in our church in Indiana who were from a Lutheran background, and they were big on banners. And so we had a real simple kind of building in those years, in the early years. And we made some banners. And I always wanted to have one right at the front of the church that said that in all things, he might have the preeminence. It's so easy to make things about ourselves, even in worship and how we're doing and what people are thinking of us and, you know, just how it's going, when in reality, you know, the Lord is meant to have the preeminence. And if you look carefully at all 15 of these Psalms of Ascent, this preeminence of the Lord permeates every one of these Psalms. It's interesting how the Word says this in so many different ways. It just does. And in the providence of God, as I had just graduated from seminary in 1968, many years ago, Linda and I were getting ready to leave after 20 years of schooling to go to Texas to be involved in our first ministry. And in God's providence, my Hebrew professor, a friend, a scholarly man who knew the Hebrew language very, very well, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, was speaking at a mission organization, the mission that we were hoping or intending to go with at that particular time, believing that's what God wants to do until he redirected our lives. But he was speaking that day, and we went to hear him. And he spoke on Zechariah 4:6, and it was a message that was directed to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea. And he was assigned the responsibility of overseeing the completion of the building of the temple. And Dr. Kinlaw's message that day was where it says this: the message of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And those words, just as I said, in the providence of God, he put me in that position just before I'm ready to go. We're leaving the next day to go out to start our ministry, you know, however many years God might have had for us. And Dr. Kinlaw explained that those words for might and power, those Hebrew words for might and power, refer to various types of force, military might, such as that, abundant financial resources, or a person with a gifted charismatic kind of personality, physical strength, or just the power of sheer numbers. And so the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel to say, this temple is not going to be built by those things. This temple is going to be built by my spirit. I'm going to work. I'm going to provide. I'm going to be the one who does it. And I just remember that day. That was so timely for me. And I think that was the beginning of me understanding more the sovereignty of God and just how we need to depend on the Lord for whatever results come out of our ministry and our lives. And I just remember telling the Lord, Lord, here's my ministry. I don't know where this is going to go, but I recognize that whatever you do, it's not going to be through my giftedness or who I may be. You're going to work through me, but it's going to be accomplished by your spirit. You're going to do that. And I don't care what ministry you're in, it's not just about us. It's about the Lord working here. And so that's what this psalm is saying. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In terms of family life, today being Father's Day, I can't tell you how many times Linda and I over the years have been in a position to affirm that, unless the Lord, in answer to whatever need we had at that time. The same is true, not by might, nor by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Whether it was for finances to meet a pressing need, to help us through a seemingly impossible issue in our marriage, to change the hearts of one of our children, to turn them back to him, to numerous times of need in the ministry of the church, unless the Lord came through, and worked by His Spirit to bring about change, we just wouldn't have made it. But as we sang here, and I was thinking about what a wonderful song here, I suggested that the guys sing some songs about God as our Father today. And God has been faithful, even when we've been unfaithful, as Paul said to Timothy, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so God is at work. He is just at work. He's faithfully at work. One of my favorite verses, and I got too many favorite verses, but, you know, John 5:17, where Jesus said, My Father is working up to this day, and I also am working. You know that He is. We're going to see that a little bit later here in this psalm. But God is at work. He is faithfully at work, and He always does this. I love this phrase out of the writer out of the book of Hebrews, where he says, Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And that's good to know, isn't it? But then the second point that we see here in this passage is the crucial role of parents as fellow builders. If you read the verse again, can you discern who is being referred to by the word they? If you look carefully at the psalm, it becomes clear that he's referring to those who labor, those who build. But who are the laborers? Even though he emphasized the absolute necessity of the Lord's blessing, as we see in the first, as we saw in the first point, this doesn't mean that fathers and mothers don't have a part. He used the illustration of watchmen. So watchmen keep watch, and laborers build. But unless the Lord gives his blessing to that, they watch in vain, they labor in vain. So you apply this then to parents, parents, parent. Parents seek to do as good a job as they can, but we do so depending on the Lord. The one great necessity is for God to do his work. Now let me explain kind of what I mean by this. One of the most encouraging truths over the years that I see in the New Testament, come to just dearly love, is that we as believers are God's fellow workers. In Paul's first letter to the immature, divided church in Corinth, where the members were identifying certain men that they were going to follow, some saying, well, we're of Cephas. You know, we are of Paul. Or we are of Apollos. Some kind of in a prideful, arrogant way said, well, we're of Christ. You know, but it was a divided kind of church. And then Paul gives some very corrective and instructive words to them in that case. And he explained that these men were not to be preeminent. That's not the point. These men were not to be preeminent and exalted or even followed because they were merely servants through whom the people in the church had believed as the Lord had given opportunity to each one. Just listen to these words. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So it's not the person who plants or the person who waters that's anything, but God who causes the growth. And then he makes this point that has an application for all of us. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he makes the same point when he says, so then, 2 Corinthians 6:1, so then as working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So it's that concept of being God's fellow workers is just a beautiful concept. Henry Blackaby, several years back now, wrote a book highlighting this truth called Experiencing God. And the point of his book was that we're to look for ways where we see God at work, and then we're to join him in his work as his fellow laborers. And what I've come to see is that this truth has an application for us as fathers and mothers, has for a great truth for us as parents, because unless the Lord, that one great necessity of him working, but then he uses us as his fellow workers, but is this whole point that we're seeing here is that we join him in his work as fathers and mothers. We're wholeheartedly depending on him, knowing that his blessing is the one great necessity, but we want to conscientiously embrace his calling as fellow workers, recognizing, as we'll see a little bit later, that the children he has entrusted into our care, and I love Paul's two illustrations, God's field or God's building. You might say it's like God's nursery. Here we are to cultivate and to care for and to do everything we can. We're God's fellow workers as we do that. Build into their lives as we labor. And It just is a great truth here that reinforces the first point, unless the Lord, but we're working with him as we do it. Now, you know, as God got my attention about 7 years into our marriage, about my high calling of being not only a good husband, but being a conscientious father, I look through the Word to seek for those places where what does God's Word teach me about what it means to be a father? What does it mean, God's Word teach me about meaning to be about needing to be a conscientious parent? You'd have to look long and hard to find a greater passage on parenting than Deuteronomy 6. And this is where Moses, and I love the context of this, Moses is addressing a new generation of parents who are about ready to enter the promised land, the land that God promised long years before that to Abraham, saying, I'm going to give you a land, make of you a great nation. But here, you know, it took a long time for them to get to this point. In fact, Moses is addressing them after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy is written right at the end of that 40-year period. But now Moses is addressing this new generation of parents who have buried their parents in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. And so he says then, it begins with what Hebrews refer to as the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then he's saying to these parents, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The picture there is like a weight, like a heavy weight, a heavy burden on your heart that you want to pass on to your children. So they shall be on your heart. And then he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. The word there for teach is the formal word for teaching, implying more like of a body of content, a curriculum. What are these values? What are these truths that you want to teach to your children? And then he says, and you shall talk of them. The word talk is the informal word. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And then he goes on to explain other things. They shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If you go on down in Deuteronomy 6, you'll see in verse 20 how he speaks to parents about capitalizing on teachable moments. When he says, when the time comes in the future, when your son asks you, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, what do these things mean that you've been teaching us? And then he says, you shall say to your sons, we were slaves in Egypt, but God brought us out by a mighty hand. Moreover, and then he goes into all this detail. There are teachable moments that God gives to us in the lives of our children. We want to teach them anyway, but then we especially want to capitalize on those teachable moments when he opens us those up for us. The New Testament, of course, does not give us as much detail, but the role of parents is highlighted. Words that are applicable to both parents, but Paul addresses the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Fathers can exasperate their children in many ways, through neglect or through broken promises or through being so absorbed in your work that you fail to really give your time to your children. And that leads us really into the third point here, that's essential yet secondary role of work. Verse 2 is such an interesting verse, and it continues with the use of the word vain. Vain is used 3 times in this psalm. This is the third time where it occurs. And the lyrics of verse 1 read, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. But now the emphasis shifts to work and physical labor, but with a warning, it is vain for you to rise up early and to go to bed late and to eat the bread of painful labors or the bread of sorrows, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So for husbands and fathers to be faithful, diligent, hardworking men, and to be providers for their family is certainly taught in Scripture. Men who do this are to be highly commended and appreciated. That's part of what Father's Day is all about, even today. But you remember Paul's warning that he gave to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:9. If a man does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I know when I was still a young father, as thinking back exactly, I probably was 31 or 32. But I heard an unforgettable message on fatherhood that I have never forgotten. And the speaker said this. He said, the number one problem in America today is renegade males. I said, okay, what's a renegade male? I was thinking to myself, he had my attention. But he went on to say that a renegade male is one who reneges, one who defaults, one who has been given a responsibility but does not step up to the plate of fatherhood to lovingly provide and give spiritual leadership to his family. And in my heart, as I heard those words, I said, oh God, I don't want to be a renegade father. I want to step up and be responsible. I want to lead my family. I want to be the man that you have called me to be. Help me to love and provide and faithfully lead my family, and may I always trust you for the grace to do it. So if you're a young father this morning, or an older one for that matter, I pray, as Paul, as Solomon actually describes in this psalm, that you won't eat the bread of painful labors, bread of sorrows, as the psalm describes it. The picture is that while you have a responsibility to provide for your family, the warning here is to not become so absorbed in it that you eat the bread of sorrows. You lay awake at night and you're missing the point of really relating to your family in the way that God really wants you to. And here's the promise, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Interesting picture. Now, we have to sleep, don't we? The limitations of our body say we've got to sleep. I mean, that's God's way of humbling us and saying, hey, you're needy. But I have some news for you. Did you know that God gives to his beloved even in his sleep? And why does he do that? Because he never slumbers. He doesn't grow weary or tired. He doesn't need to rest. In fact, if you look at Psalm 121 that we mentioned earlier, it's just the lyrics affirm. Now, get this. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper, your shade on your right hand. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from now and forevermore. So we work hard, but be on guard in your heart that your work doesn't consume you. And trust the promise that the Lord who loves you will give to you even in your sleep. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And don't let your work keep you from loving your wife as Christ loved the church, from learning to live with her in an understanding way, to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. We were praying about coming out here 14 years ago. And Christy was talking to her mom, you know, about needing some help and homeschooling her children. Christy said something that Linda's never forgotten. Christy said, we only get one chance to raise these kids. That's a sobering word, isn't it? You just get one chance at it. And they've done a good job. God's worked, and we're thankful, you know, for that. You just get one chance. So be careful as you think about that. The Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful perspective on work, Colossians 3. Whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from Christ you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. I don't know if you've ever seen these verses before that I have in your outline. The word from Ecclesiastes, another one of the poetic books. But there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and have enjoyment without him? What a beautiful picture of someone who has a God-centered perspective on work. What a beautiful picture that is. That while work is essential, it's secondary to finding and following the will of God for your life and then trusting him in doing that. And so if you're a young father, work hard, but be sure to invest time in the wife that God has given you. Again, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, live life joyfully with the wife God has given you during your time on earth, for she's your best reward down here for all of your earthly toil. Don't miss that. Give your time, especially to her and then to your children. And this leads us to a fourth related point. And another of the great truths that as they were singing and singing them over and over and over again, the truths were being implanted, embedded in their hearts and minds so they would never forget them. Number four is the gracious blessing of children in the home. Behold, children are gifts from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. While the birth of a child is the most common of everyday miracles, let us never lose sight of the truth that each one is a miraculous gift from God, the heritage, the inheritance of the Lord, as some versions would say. Now, mothers and fathers certainly have a part, but I'm sure, as Pastor Ken likely highlighted last week in his message from Psalm 139, David exclaimed, he said, "You, Lord, are the one who formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Your eyes even saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so note that the lyrics here in the family psalm simply state that children are gifts from the Lord. The psalmist didn't qualify or hedge or state any exceptions to his declaration. He did not say, for example, "Behold, beautiful children are gifts from the Lord." Nor did he say, "Behold, intelligent children are gifts from the Lord." Nor did he say, "Behold, healthy children are goods from the Lord." Nor did he say, "Behold, Jewish children are those of a certain race are gifts of the Lord." He simply declared under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all children. Gifts are gifts of the Lord. Several years ago, during a family series in our church in Indiana, when I was speaking on the same psalm and made that very point, afterwards, one of the doctors in our church, Dr. Wayne Ellis, came up to me and said, "Pastor Tom, you may not know this about my background, about my past, but," he said, "my parents went through a very painful divorce when I was younger, and my mother then remarried. And she, this gentleman that she married, brought his children too. And so we had my mother, myself, and my siblings. And so it was a blended family." But he said it wasn't blending very well. It was a very dysfunctional family, and we were really struggling. And he said, "But then my mother got pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, a Down syndrome little boy." And he said, "When you said, 'Behold, all children are gifts from the Lord,' I just wanted to share with you that God used that little Down syndrome son, my little brother, to bring this very dysfunctional family together in a way that we couldn't have been brought together any other way. And so all children are gifts from the Lord." You know, I might even say that even rebellious children, I know we struggle sometimes when that's happening in our lives, but when you have a rebellious child, that's going to work. God's going to use that in your sanctification. He's going to work that to bring about dependence in your life that he might not be able to do in any other way. And you just remember twice in Scripture it says that sons shall not be put to death for the sons of their father, nor fathers be put to death for the sins of their children. Every man shall die for his own sin. Yes, there's parental responsibility, but ultimately it's individual responsibility. So, Lord, thank you for the way you work through our children to bring us to greater understandings of you. Now, the lyric also says that children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, suggesting that children may be protective to us as parents later in life. It also suggests that the time will come when children will be launched into places where we could have never gone. I've long loved the little statement, not in Scripture, but that two of the best gifts you can give your children are roots and wings, and you have such a short period. We got one chance to build roots into their lives. Then the wings come like arrows; they're gone. And so the years are brief when we give them spiritual roots. When our children were young, we dedicated each one of them to the Lord. You know, asking God to work in their hearts to draw them to Himself, that each one would seek to pursue God's best for their lives. While all three of our kids are walking with the Lord today, and we're so grateful for that, they all had their struggles, just like we did. But God was faithful, and he heard our prayers and heard our cries, unless the Lord. But he worked by his Spirit to bring them into a genuine relationship with him where they are concerned that their lives really count for him. We all know the beautiful account of Hannah in the Old Testament, don't we? The one who was barren, the pain of that. I know many ladies struggle with that. Continue today. It's hard, difficult. But she prayed there, and actually more than prayed, she made a vow to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a seed among men, then I will give him to you all the days of his life." And most everyone here knows the rest of the story of how after he was weaned, you know, he went there and was in the temple with Eli and learned that to hear the voice of God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening." That we know that passage. Samuel then became, you know, one of the great leaders in Israel, a prophet as well as a judge. Just a significant man. I spoke on that one time on Father's Day and took some of his words later in life and how significant he was growing out of that prayer of dedication that his mother made and the vow that she made at that time. Last weekend when we were down in our sister church in La Michonne, we didn't know it ahead of time, and actually until the service started, but there was a young couple there that wanted to dedicate their little daughter, Mia, to the Lord. And for whatever the reason, they like me to do that when we go. They do that in Oaxaca, and they've done it here in La Michonne. And so before I spoke, you know, in the last message on marriage from Ephesians 5, this couple came up. We knew the mother from the time she was a little girl. Linda knew her better because Linda's fluent in Spanish, you know, but the father then spoke some English, so it spoke English well as Spanish. But they brought this little girl up. And so I like to share some kind of a thought or a challenge. And I gave them the three words of Jesus, the three warnings of Jesus out of Matthew 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "Do not cause them to stumble, do not despise them, and do not prevent them from coming to me." And then I prayed, you know, for this little girl. And it's tender time. It is for me. And I know it was for the parents. And they talked about it afterwards. But my prayer at that time, when I pray for someone dedicating their children to the Lord, a dedication is really affirming what this psalm is all about this morning, isn't it? Unless the Lord does his work in their hearts. And so I prayed for this little girl, Mia. Lord, as she gets older, I pray that you would work by your Spirit to draw her to yourself, and that you would give her a passion to pursue your best for her life. Now, what will happen? I don't know. We had a nice talk with the grandfather afterwards at lunch, who knew a little English, and Linda was there beside me, so we talked and had a real good conversation because of that. But just a wonderful time. But then I mentioned in closing, I wanted to have an application from Psalm 128. Turn with me if you still have it open. Maybe have it open, but I just want to read it again. And look, this is a psalm addressed to fathers, husbands and fathers. And you can see it by what he says here in this. But here's the incredible blessing. How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh and who walks in his step. Now, those are the conditions: to fear the Lord and then to walk in his ways. So men, on Father's Day, fear the Lord. Recognize that he is number one. He must have the preeminence. You're dependent upon him. Make sure your relationship with him is strong and vital and growing. Fear the Lord, but then walk in his ways that are revealed to us right here in this book. Then he goes on to say, "When you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed you will be, and how well it will be for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the innermost part of your house. Your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children." And in our case, we've been blessed to see our children's children's children. Some of you are as well. But the condition is, Lord, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, and this incredible blessing that is promised. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know the last verse in the Old Testament? The last verse in the book of Malachi. Last two verses speak about someone who would come, like Elijah, who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Probably was John the Baptist, because Jesus explains that in the book of Matthew. But someone who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then here's the way he described his ministry. Now get this. Father's Day thought. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So my prayer for you today is that God would turn your hearts to your children. Note the sequence. First, the hearts of the fathers to their children, then the hearts of children to their fathers. If you're blessed with a father whose heart is turned toward you, as many of you are, say, thank you, Lord. If you're a father or a grandfather and your heart is not turned, I pray that God would turn your heart toward him. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Let's pray together. Father, we are sobered this morning at the seriousness of your word, how direct it is, how specific, but how encouraging it is as well. And so we pray, I pray, Lord, as an older father and grandfather and great-grandfather, I pray for the younger men who still have children at home, and even those whose children are on out away from home. I pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit to turn their hearts toward their children, and that they would seek to be, Lord, whatever you have called them to be at this season of life, especially, Lord, to be an example of your love and grace and mercy and your unconditional love. And I pray today that as families seek to give honor to whom honor is due, including their dads, that may we all remember, just as we, the front of our bulletin says, as Paul said to Ephesians, we bow our knees, Lord, before you, from whom, as our Father, before whom every fatherhood, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We give you thanks, recognizing that you're the only perfect Father, and there was only one perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are just learning, but depending on you to work by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.